Gospel reductionism replaces the Bible as the source and norm of theology with the gospel. What would a gospel reductionist edition of Luther's Small Catechism look like? Find out in the latest issues, etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Dr. Russell Dawn details his journey from Anglicanism to Lutheranism. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. For the next half hour of the show, we're going to be going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. The email address is talkback@issuesetc.org, and the listener comment line is 618-223-8382. Either way, you can contact us 24/7 with show suggestions, questions. We know that our on-demand listeners, as many as they are sometimes behind on the conversation. They got a question. They want to add something. They want clarification. That's how you do it. Talkback@issuesetc.org or 618-223-8382.
My good friend, Felix Locke, and fellow Board of Regents member at Concordia University Chicago, from the great state of Texas, by the way, made a rather astute observation. He said, "I noticed that your listener email comment line segments vary in length. Does it have anything to do with how many guests you actually book for Wilkin?" And I said, "Bingo."
Yeah, it has everything to do with that. Back in the day, it was, what do we call it? Open lines. We just open up the phone lines. People don't call radio shows anymore for the most part. So, but back in the day, when we didn't have enough guests, we just do open lines. We had stacks of newspaper articles back when there were actually physical newspaper articles. And we just go through stuff that was related, and even tangentially, sometimes very, very tangentially, to religion. And we would just throw out questions and people would call in. And that was how we would fill an hour, or some days an hour and a half, or some days 2 hours. And now it's listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. We get a lot of email. We can't answer it all. We use it on the air when guests are not able to come on, or Jeff has not booked a guest for that particular segment. It's always there. It's kind of a fountain that never runs out. And the comment line is the same way. Well, let's begin with some criticism regarding some of our liners.
Hello, this is Pitt from Texas. I just heard the transition phrase, sanctifying your housework with the word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc. on the podcast. I literally shouted no, no, no at the radio. This is at best indicative of a poor understanding of Christian vocation, and at worst, just plain bad theology. Housework for the Christian is de facto sanctified. It's just one of the many good works prepared in advance for us to do. You don't need Issues Etc. playing in the background to make cooking, cleaning, or changing your kid's diaper a sanctified act. Perhaps unintentionally, you're belittling the wonderful truth of Christian vocation by talking like this. There's enough misunderstanding regarding sanctification out here already. Please don't add to it.
I completely agree there's enough misunderstanding about sanctification out there already, but we're not trying to add to it. We actually base those liners, and that's why we say sanctifying your yard work with the Word of God, or sanctifying your housework with the Word of God, your commute, those things. I don't know how many of those we have. We've got maybe a half dozen of those. And we did this based upon 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. And this is how it reads, Paul writing to Timothy, "For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving." Here's the key point. "For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." Paul is teaching there that everything is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. I do disagree with you that somehow housework for the Christian is in and of itself a sanctified work. Only God's word makes things holy. Not just the fact that a Christian does them, but only God's word makes things holy. Now, I'm not saying that someone who does their housework is not carrying out a sanctified act. That too is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And if you want me to put the nail in the coffin, I will. This is from the Large Catechism, where Luther is writing, I think, about sanctify the holy day. Third commandment. And this is what he writes. "God's word is the treasure which sanctifies everything, and by which even all the saints themselves were sanctified. And here's the key phrase from Luther. At whatever hour, then, God's word is taught, preached, heard, read, or meditated upon, there the person, day, and work are sanctified thereby, not because of the external work, but because of the word, which makes saints of us all. And then he says, therefore, I constantly say that all our life and work must be ordered according to God's word, if it is to be God-pleasing or holy. When this is done, this commandment is in force and being fulfilled. So Luther's view here, and this is the view of the Lutheran Confessions too, is that what makes things or persons or work holy is nothing less than the word of God itself. That may be the word of God recalled. That may be the word of God in the case of doing your housework. You are simply carrying out your daily vocation. We were in no way trying to demean vocation, but in fact to clarify the fact that the vocation itself is not holy. The work itself is not holy, but it is only the word of God that sanctifies any time, any place, any activity, any person. Without the word of God, nothing is holy. So insofar as issues, et cetera, is bringing the word of God to its listeners. That's all we're saying in that liner. We weren't trying to make some broad statement about sanctification. We were simply saying, based upon 1 Timothy 4:4, that everything is sanctified by the word of God and prayer, that when we are bringing you God's word and you're doing your vocation, God's word is thereby sanctifying that work, just as Scripture says and just as the Lutheran Confessions clearly say. That's in, by the way, the Large Catechism, somewhere in the 90s, if you want to look it up for yourself.
90s, you mean?
The paragraph numbers in the Lutheran Confessions.
Okay. All right.
A Lutheran will know what I'm talking about. Okay. You say the section and then some, give them a number. It's in the 90s, 94 or 93.
Something. I just wanted to clarify. It wasn't like a catechism that came out in the 90s.
No. Okay. No.
Randy writes, in regards to your podcast, Democratic presidential candidate Pete Buttigieg on God, the environment, and abortion with Erica Anderson Sylvester. First, her statements that there are multiple ways to interpret the Bible in response to the ecological crisis, the world is on track to increase in temperature by 5 to 8 degrees Celsius by 2100 or sooner unless drastic changes are made. I'll leave her to answer to the millions who die in that upcoming apocalypse. In regards to her views on abortion, first concerning before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. That speaks about God's omniscience. It does not necessarily automatically declare that fetuses are sentient beings that deserve protection over and above people who already have been born. She criticized Pete Buttigieg that when it comes to God's very greatest creation, he has no respect at all, suggesting that the only possible opinion is her opinion and everyone else has no respect for God's creation at all. There's more than one opinion in regards to this issue. The choices involved should be between a woman and her doctor, not a woman, her doctor, and the government. Maybe you should look at the stories of women who desperately want a child, but who for medical reasons had to have an abortion and then had to endure Christians calling them baby killers. Where are their rights to health and well-being? She was equivocating when she spoke as if most people want abortion banned. Actually, a clear majority want abortion rights to remain legal. According to the Pew Research Center, almost 50% of Lutheran Church Missouri Synod members want abortion rights to remain legal. Thanks for the email, Randy.
Well, the last point is irrelevant. What Lutheran Church Missouri Synod people happen to believe does not determine the truth. What determines the truth is God's word and God's word alone. So you can poll Lutherans all you want, and you're going to get a lot of kooky answers. And you can get a majority of Lutherans to agree to a lot of things that are contrary to God's word. Sad to say, but it's true. I guess I would say, if you want to cite that, maybe you should go look up some Lutherans on climate change. If that's your measure of truth, see how many Missouri Synod Lutherans believe in global warming, if that's how you actually determine truth. Now, as to the issue of abortion, which is the one that really matters, the climate change thing is, we'll find out. We will find out whether or not these dire doomsday apocalypse predictions are true or not, because the time will come when they will either prove true and happen or won't, but they haven't happened yet. But the bigger issue here is the unborn, which you very conveniently dismiss as less than sentient, as not deserving. I don't think anyone argues for protections of the unborn over and above people who've been born, just the same protections. of people who have been born, but you don't appear to have granted them any protections whatsoever, because an abortion takes their life. You say the decision should be between the mother and the doctor and not the mother and the doctor and the government. Well, the decision, that little scenario that you painted there, leaves out one person, which is the baby. Maybe the baby should have some say in whether or not they live or die. Or otherwise, whether it's the government, the doctor, the mother, they're all trampling on that baby's right to life. But if you don't believe that that baby has a right to life, you don't simply assert they don't have a right to life. You got to prove it. You got to prove that they are not just smaller, less developed, yet fully human beings. Now, I just suggest you go to an embryology text and, or just go to any pregnant woman you meet. Okay, next time you're out at the grocery store, you see a woman who's pregnant, just walk up to her and make the argument that that child in her womb doesn't deserve any protections. I mean, it's easy to do it in email. Go do it to someone for whom it actually matters. Just walk up to that pregnant woman and make the case that the child in her womb does not deserve protection in law. Right now, the government isn't telling anyone who can have an abortion. We have abortion on demand all 9 months, and a lot of our politicians and our lawmakers and our laws in many states, a state in which I'm standing right now, permits the child to be killed up until the moment of birth and afterwards, if the mother wants it done. So right now, no one is standing up for that child who's targeted for death. And no one's standing there to protect them. But next time you see a pregnant woman in the grocery store, just go make your case with them. See how it flies.
Katie is writing in regards to our interview with Terry Mattingly on media coverage of the suicide of megachurch pastor Jared Wilson. She writes, "Suffering is part of what a Christian experiences because he is joined to Christ in baptism. Why would the church take this part of the Christian experience and turn it over to secular counselors, as suggested by the speaker on the Issues Etc. discussion on suicide and depression? What kind of advice can the secular give to Christians that would be sound and spiritual? The speaker adamantly says the church can't handle this area of the Christian life, as if God's word and faith are separate from it. Very unchristian and very un-Lutheran. With respect and prayers," concludes Katie.
Katie, got to disagree with you there. Okay, so let's talk about suffering. You started with suffering. Suffering is part of what God lays upon his children. It's part of what we receive when we are baptized. We receive a life that will be suffering because Christ suffered, we suffer too. And that suffering encompasses not just mental anguish or emotional anguish, but physical anguish too. So I'm going to take your question and just turn it into physical suffering. If suffering is part of the Christian life, and I'm going to ask your question, and perhaps you'll see the answer to the question you posed in it. If suffering, like, say, some health issue, cancer, if suffering is part of the Christian life, and it most certainly is, then why would the church want to send people to secular, non-Christian professionals to deal with it? I mean, you would not, I know you would not advocate that someone suffering from cancer should not go to the doctor, should not seek whatever treatment or medication or advice that that doctor can give, whether that doctor is a Christian or a Hindu or an atheist. And that's precisely why I think it's a very Lutheran thing for our guest to suggest that there are aspects of mental illness that the church can deal with, and then there are aspects that we can't. It's not in the church's calling to deal with them. The church cannot dispense medication. The church cannot do all the other things that are used to treat people who have mental illness. It's not what's the church called to do. The church can apply the word of God and prayer, but we do not eschew the other godly arts like medicine, whether it be physical suffering or mental suffering. We seek all the help that we can get. You know, what can a secular psychologist do for you or a psychiatrist? He might be able to prescribe you some medication. Your pastor can't prescribe medication for you. And whether it's cancer or depression, that might be exactly what you need. It's not that the church is relinquishing responsibility for these things or refusing thereby to apply God's word and prayer to the situation, but they're also seeking those other gifts of God that God has put out in the world for us to help alleviate suffering as well, like medical professionals. When we come back from this break, we'll go through more listener email, the Issues Etc. comment line, the email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, the comment line, 618-223-8382.
Jesus tells in the parable of the sower how the seed of the word is assaulted by birds and weeds and sun.
Pastor Brian Wolfmiller, author of the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World.
This is the assault on our faith which the Lord wants to fight against and prevent. Some seed, that is, enduring faith, endures to the end, and the Lord teaches us how to have it in His Word.
Learn more about A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World at issuesetc.org.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
College Preparation Station is proud to announce the opening of its first Missouri location, Creve Coeur. College Preparation Station provides ACT, SAT, PSAT instruction, and college scholarship guidance. Their new Creve Coeur branch is located at 11,500 Olive Boulevard. Learn more at cpsprep.com or call 314-750-5967. College Preparation Station in Creve Coeur, Missouri, and Maryville, Illinois. cpsprep.com.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic, and about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line. This is how Pastor Brian Wolfmiller's latest book, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, called A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World, ends. It says, how is it that Christians remain steadfast in so many temptations, tortures within and without, and still do not deny Christ? Because they know that they are in service of this King and are being led to Him in splendor. So I too could not make even one sermon in public if I were not encouraged by such promises that Christ lives and is our Lord. This brings a certain confidence so that we can think this way. If it is true that Christ is our King and our Lord, then whether we are killed or despoiled, you may still be joyful and unshaken in your mind. He's quoting there from the 16th century reformer Martin Luther, and it's in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September, called A Martyr's Faith in a Faithless World by Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. Find it at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for September.
Next email comes from Cecilia. She begins by stating, Dear Issues Etc. Folk, thank you for all you do. What a great resource you have been to me and my family and our faith and our education and updating us on news not found as easily. Thank you. Thank you. God bless your work. I write you this message to have you think on something that I have been thinking on recently. Maybe it is something to consider. I am married to a most wonderful man who is a great husband and father. Unfortunately, he has never had faith and still finds it elusive. Early in our marriage, I suggested he might appreciate a program when you featured Dr. John Warwick Montgomery addressing your interview with Dr. Bart Ehrman. He did not find it very insightful. However, he became a fan of Ehrman. He recently showed me a debate in a Baptist church with Ehrman, and it struck me again, as it has when I listened to Ehrman, that Ehrman is a man of lies. The biggest lie that transcends everything he does is that he just wants to educate people in their faith. He doesn't want to deconvert them. Even a man on the street can see through this. Okay, you were a believer, then you got educated, you think, and now you want people to respect your position and not come to lose their faith in the way that Ehrman lost his faith. Everything Ehrman does or says is driven by this lie. An untrustworthy source for someone, as my husband, who is looking for an even-handed opposing voice of reason. He is harmful in the way Bill Nye can never be. Bill Nye doesn't act like he knows something about the Bible. He cannot misrepresent and twist it around. He doesn't leave critical and obvious things out just to make sure his point against our Lord is made more strong. I believe that Bart Ehrman is riding the devil's horse, and I don't think we do good to let him have platforms. He will take advantage of the weak and doubting. Maybe I'm wrong to think this way. Would Jesus debate the devil? I've been wondering about this. I realize our Lord is more powerful than any devil, so I know the Lord is at work to bring my husband to faith, no matter how conniving and convincing the devil's means. But wanted to have you think on this and see if there could be something to consider. You are a treasure to the faith. Thank you again for all you do. And thank you for listening, Cecilia.
We do these interviews with, I call them Let the Horse Speak interviews, with famous people who, for various reasons, and some of them deny the faith, like Bart Ehrman. All he's doing, you know as well as I do, is just recycling largely discredited higher criticism of the Bible from the 19th and 20th centuries. That's all he's doing. He just discovered it pretty much as it was kind of going out of style as the fashionable way to approach the Bible. Higher criticism is kind of an old way of denying the Bible. There are all sorts of inventive new ways in Bible scholarship to deny the Bible now, but he discovered this stuff that had been in fashion for about 100 years and just thought was discovering it anew. So there's really nothing new in Bart Ehrman. He's a popularizer of these things. But we do these interviews so that people can be aware of what the views are. And then, of course, we have people like Dr. John Warwick Montgomery to come and to respond to these things. So I can see your point that someone already predisposed to agree with Ehrman, as it appears your husband was at the time, might not be helped hearing Ehrman's views. Of course, there's nothing to stop him from going out and just reading Ehrman's many books or listening to his many speeches on YouTube. Why does Ehrman feel the need to undermine Holy Scripture? Well, he was raised in a tradition that taught wrongly about Holy Scripture. It's taught many things rightly, but taught some things wrongly. And he's overreacting to that. He's a man who he's acting out of spite. It's that simple. He's acting out of spite for what he thought he was robbed of throughout his life. He's also, I think, acting out of no small measure of arrogance in that he's one of these guys that feels like he needs to be out there educating everybody about this. He has quite an audience. There's no doubt about that. But since he's out there, since he appears on TV, since he has that audience, we want to be able to make our audience aware that such ideas exist and that there are answers to the arguments, in Bart Ehrman's case, more like assertions that he makes. The most telling moment I had with Bart Ehrman was when I interviewed him. Have I interviewed him twice, Jeff?
No, you've been like four or five times.
Really? Four or five times?
Yes. Okay. Yeah, I think at least four times.
Yeah. God love him. He keeps coming on the show. The most interesting conversation I had with him was we were talking about something. How do you know whether or not this passage is true or not? And he's like, I don't know what you're asking me. I don't understand what you're asking. How do you know that this passage actually happened, that there's an objective truth that it's communicating to you? I don't know what you mean by objective truth, was his answer. And right there, it was quite clear, because he believes the things he's saying are objectively true. But when asked to say, what's your criteria when you place a Bible passage under your microscope and decide whether it's true or not, he knew that his criteria is just himself. He had no objective criteria measure by which to measure the truth of these passages. He didn't. And so he had to plead ignorance as to what objective truth was, even though he's made a career out of portraying his ideas as objective truth. I think he even said, I reject the idea of objective truth. So why are you going out telling people that what you're saying is true and what other people are saying is false? I'm tempted to say he's not that bright, but I know he's a very bright guy. He just knows that when it comes to how he judges a passage to be true or not, he's got nothing to go on except his own subjective opinion. And that's what you're getting with Bart Ehrman. As long as those ideas are out there, we want our audience to know that. I'm going to pose this to Jeff. Because Jeff, you're the guy who wants to, you're the guy who, as a producer of this show, who thinks about all these things. Is this a good idea to talk to this person? Is this a good idea to do this interview? We basically do it in order for people to hear from that person themselves and then have a good solid response to demonstrate there are answers to these things. We're not without responses. Am I portraying that accurately?
Look, you're going to hear Bishop John Shelby Spong or Bart Ehrman on National Public Radio. Nobody's going to ask them any tough questions. Nobody. And this is why it becomes, in the internet age, we can't get these big hot shots on the show anymore because their publicists can do research on us now. And they rather put us on NPR and the mainstream media and toss them softball questions. So they're already out there, like you said.
And we want to be, if no one's asking them the hard questions, we want to be the ones asking them the hard questions.
And we always follow up with an expert to refute actualities from the interview. How about one more email?
Real quick, yes.
Dave, Indianapolis. How could an issues, etc. tote bag be feminine? During my time as a riot cop for a major metropolitan police department, including multiple deployments under Homeland Security for mass events, I always carried my protective gear in what could be described as a large tote bag. I've also stuffed law books, steel clipboards, and gas canisters all in a tote bag before running out into the rain without worrying about a puncture making the contents spill out across the highway. I've since moved on to minivans with sippy cups, library books, and action figures, but the same principle of preparedness applies. I'd like to see you do all that with a disposable plastic sack. It's not what you carry, but why and how you carry it that matters. And hopefully soon I'll win one of those completely masculine tote bags. Dave, you got it.
You got it, Dave. We'll send it to you right away. We get the tote bag and the whole LPR bundle package for that particular email. Just send us your mailing address, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., Pastor Peter Bender joins us. Our series on the task of Lutheran catechesis continues. We'll be talking with him about the rite of ordination of a pastor. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.